Well, I said yesterday that we would try and deal with things in a more positive way. And you can see that on the poster up here, we have written down love and understanding. You know, out in the world today, many of you are getting taught courses in self-esteem. And to go one step beyond that, the whole thrust of the so-called New Age movement, for those of you that are not already familiar with it, is to occupy you and me with ourselves, and even to the point of saying that we are all gods, and that the essence of what God is within each one of us. A blasphemous thought. But I say that because that's what you are hearing. On the other hand, we all know of individuals who have been told, perhaps from their very youngest years, that they weren't worth anything. Who have been told, you can never do anything right. You haven't got anything to offer. And you know that those individuals end up in disaster in their lives. Many times it is people who don't know Christ as Savior. Other times, sad to say, it happens even to believers who end up in total wreckage in their lives because of the way that they feel. And many of you, no doubt, are asking what went wrong. How do we reconcile that thought and the disaster that goes along with it with what we had yesterday when we read in the Word of God that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Let's turn for a couple of verses to the Word of God, and then we'll talk about that. Genesis, first of all, the book of Genesis. We'll go right back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then a verse that might not seem to be related. Psalm 63. And verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. One more verse in 1 John. You will all recognize it because we sung it last night at the hymn sing. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, we were speaking yesterday about how that the effect of the fall has tainted and spoiled everything. Even the things that in themselves are not wrong. But you know, God has created you and me as human beings with a basic need for love and understanding. Isn't that true? If you reduce that problem that you have, that problem that I have in my life, to the bottom line, it is that each one of us needs love and understanding. And you know, when an individual does not get love and understanding, it causes problems. The world interprets that as self-esteem. And that term self-esteem may mean different things to different people. And I want to mention that because a young brother came up to me yesterday, and I'm glad he did, and said, you know, I have thought and been taught that self-esteem was not necessarily a wrong thing. And the term can mean different things to different people. And in the sense that he was thinking about it, it perhaps wasn't totally wrong. But I say the term itself is wrong because it always makes me occupied with myself. So just to mention that thought, that you may have some thoughts about self-esteem that are quite right. But I suggest we discard the term because there's a better one. And we'll get to that in a while. But to get back to what we were saying, every individual needs love and understanding. And when a young child is growing up, he needs to realize, each one of us needs to realize, that God has given us things that are not part of the fall. And that's why we read that verse in Genesis 1. They have been spoiled by the fall and can be used to a wrong end. But we'll suppose, for example, that a young child is growing up and a parent sees that he has an ability to work with his hands and that he's good with tools. What do they do? If they're good parents and they understand that child, they will praise him for what he has done. They will say, good, I'm glad to see you can do that. They will buy him tools. They will encourage him along those lines. Another child perhaps may have ability in school to do certain things. A wise parent will encourage that child, provide support, help him with the things that he can't do very well. Another child has an ability in music. A good parent will encourage that. And I say to you and to me, there is nothing wrong with that. Because when we are young, especially small children, we do not yet know the Lord. We're like Samuel in the Old Testament. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And very often, in fact, I suppose 100% of the time, young children view their whole world through the eyes of those who mean the most to them. Usually their parents, sometimes other adults, sometimes close relatives, sometimes teachers at school. And these people have a very real effect on us as we are growing up. But I say again, a basic need of every human being is love and understanding. And so I just want to make that one point clear, and some of these things are perhaps going to come out in a bit of a random fashion. But God has created us with a basic need for love and understanding, and it's right that we provide that for those over whom we have some influence, some authority. And if that is not there, disaster comes in. But the fall has ruined even that, hasn't it? The fall has ruined even that. And you know very well that there are individuals who grow up without that love and understanding. I look around this room, and I know a lot of you. And I know a lot of you come from good homes. And there are sometimes even homes where Christ is not known, where this love and understanding is there. But some homes, it isn't there. Some homes, it isn't there. And you know, that causes problems. Because then we tend to look at everything through the eyes of what we have experienced. I have talked to young people who found it very difficult, for example, to believe that God loved them because they had known so little love in their lives. They looked to people like their parents for love and affection and didn't get it. And they found it hard to believe that God loved them. I have talked to young people, and some who were not so young, who lived all their lives under the shadow of things that happened to them when they were young. And I know that there are some of you like that here this afternoon. Well, the world has a way of dealing with that and the Word of God has a way of dealing with that. The world says we have to build up an individual self-esteem. We have to take those children when they come to that school, and we have to teach them that they have good qualities. We have to teach them that they have abilities that they can use. We have to emphasize their good points, their talents, and all of those things in order to make them realize that they are useful people, that they are valuable people, and that they have a job to do in this world and a place in society. That's good as far as it goes. It's all man has to offer, naturally, isn't it? But you know, the focus can never get beyond myself under those circumstances. And you know, the individual that is occupied with himself, either in a positive or a negative way, is never happy. I'll say that again, it's so important. The person that is occupied with himself, either in a positive or a negative way, is never happy. Somebody said to me yesterday, what if you're just right in the middle? What if you don't have high thoughts of self, but you don't have low thoughts of self? You're just quite happy with the way things are, and you think you're doing fine, and you're happy with what you're doing and the talents that you seem to have. It is still occupying you with yourself, and you will never be happy. Just let me use an example. Suppose that, and we'll use myself, if I may, as an example. Before I used my time full time for the Lord, I used to do a lot of surgery. And suppose that that was my thing, if I might use the expression. And that was what my self-esteem rested on. I remember a colleague of mine who used to give a lot of anesthetics for me when I did surgery, found out that I owned a chainsaw. And that I regularly went out and cut wood along with others to burn in the fireplace in our home. And he said, Bill, you're a fool. He said, one accident with that chainsaw and you could lose your right hand or maybe both hands. And then he said, your whole career would be down the river. And I had to admit that he was true, that it was true. And if everything that I build my self-esteem on, for want of a better term, is built on those hands, then what happens if all of a sudden they're gone? Then I've lost it all, haven't I? And you know, everything that you and I have, our talents, our abilities, whatever we have, are so fragile, aren't they? Can you and I build on those? No, we can't. And that's why they are teaching courses on self-esteem in the world. And what's happening? Is it working? No, the epidemic is getting greater. The epidemic is bigger. The self-esteem problem isn't going away. It's worse today than it ever was. I haven't stopped using my chainsaw, by the way. I still do. But the point is, the man that is occupied with himself is never happy. But what does God provide? Oh, I love this. God provides love and understanding for you and for me, not because of what we are, but because of what He is. And that's why we read those verses in Psalm 63. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You know, in your life and mine, and we spoke a bit about this yesterday, there are things in you and in me, just as there are in the rest of creation, that we can recognize as being the handiwork of God. Isn't that right? The scripture says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I see in nature the wondrous handiwork of God. But we also see the effects of the fall. And the natural man without the Word of God can't put those things together. He sees the beauty in this world. He sees the effects of sin and the tragedy and the sadness. And he says, I don't know how to reconcile those two things. It's hopeless. And there's only one book that can bring them together. And in you and in me, we see both of those things. Do you have an ability in something? God gave it to you. And we don't have time to read it, but I suggest you read in Matthew 25 the parable of the talents. Because even an unsaved person, in the sense in which that parable is used, has talents which are given to you of God, spoiled by sin. But God is going to ask you in a coming day, what did you do with what I gave you to work with? He's going to ask me, he's going to ask you, even if you are saved, what did you do with that? But there are also things in us that are the effect of the fall. And there is a danger of you and me thinking about ourselves and saying, well, that's the way the Lord made me. I have heard people who perhaps, and we'll use the example we used yesterday, who couldn't discipline themselves and couldn't keep on time and couldn't do things in an orderly way, say, well, that's the way I am. And that's the way the Lord made me. Or somebody else who perhaps finds it very, very difficult to do a certain thing says, well, that's the way the Lord made me. But our brother Tim said it all last night when he said, God loves me the way I am, but he loves me too much to let me stay that way. And I say to each one of you, don't blame the effects of the fall on the Lord. If you or I say to someone, well, I can't help it. That's the way the Lord made me. Nonsense. He didn't make you that way. That's the effect of the fall. And you and I need to recognize that. And so I want to make that point very, very clear. That there is in each one of us that which is the handiwork of God. But there is in each one of us the sad effects of sin. And sin has pervaded it all and taken even those talents that God gave you and has used them to a wrong end. And at the very best, if they're used for a good purpose, the focus is always self, and the end result is pride in some way, shape, or form. And I say to each one of you today, and I'm going to repeat something I said yesterday, that pride is probably the worst sin that we have to deal with. People say there's an epidemic of low self-esteem in our society. I would rather be a little blunter and say there is an epidemic of pride. There is an epidemic of pride. Oh, you say, but I'm a Christian. It's always the sins that are rampant in the world around us that creep in amongst the church of God. Is there immorality in the world? Then that's what surfaces in the church. Is there a going after material things in the world? Then that surfaces in the church. Is there pride in ourselves and thinking that we can amount to something without Christ, then that's the thing that creeps into the church. What is the answer then? What is the answer? We were driving down here in the car, and I said to my wife, you know, a basic need of every human being is love and understanding. And she said, well, what happens then if you don't get that? What happens if you grow up where that isn't available to you? What do you do if you are not getting love and understanding? Some of you come from homes, I know, where you're not getting that. May I say it? It's possible that some of you come from assemblies where you're not getting that. Where you perhaps try to do something and you get stomped on. It's happened to me. It's probably happened to a good many here if we knew about it. Have you tried to do something and you just can't do it? Get out of the way. You haven't got it. And you wonder where you fit in and what you should be doing. I suppose that's the question that young people ask me, and some of them not so young. More than any other single question, how can I know what the Lord's mind is for me? And how can I know what I should be doing? Turn over to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Verse 1 we already covered. It's the negative side. Let's read verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of, it says our faith, but it should simply read faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Beloved young people, God has set before us an example. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the answer to it all. I was impressed a little while ago when a brother said to me, "You know, Bill, the answer to every question in our lives is found at the cross." And you know, there was one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I say it reverently, who had to be content with the approval of only one. Only one. Turn to the 88th Psalm for a verse. I know we're skipping around here, but it's important to read these. Tom Clement and I were talking about this verse yesterday afternoon. The 88th Psalm, verse 18, the last verse. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. One more verse, we can multiply them in the Psalms, but turn to the 69th Psalm and verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Do you say no one understands? No one seems to love me and care for me? I believe that very often the Lord brings you and me to the point in our lives where he says, "Are you willing and able to go on if only you have my approval and my love?" You know, when it says this in Hebrews chapter 12, it's an example for us. It's an example for us. And what was the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus? It was the joy, the sense in his soul that he was doing the Father's will. And I believe God put away every possible comforter there. Why? In order to show you and me that he was able to go through all of that, our blessed Savior, without one human prop whatsoever. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, "Lord, thy love is enough. Thine approval is enough"? You know, it's very difficult for some people, because some people are made a little tougher than others. Some people have a much harder time, though, accepting some of the rejection and the lack of love and understanding that they go through. Some don't have the same problem. Some can seem to weather it. Some have a thicker skin, as it were, and they don't seem to feel it in the same way. Others really feel it. What about it? There are some people who, you know them as well as I do, who have a real problem with any kind of criticism, even if it's constructive. Criticize my behavior, and you criticize me, and I'm devastated. Well, don't say, please, that the Lord made me that way and I can't help it. No, say, "Lord, help me. Help me to learn by living in the light of thy love and thy understanding." And you know, I say to each one of you this morning, you will never be happy, thoroughly happy in your Christian pathway, unless you get to the point where you say, "I am content if I am enjoying the Lord's love in my heart, and I am happy if I have the sense in my soul that I am doing his will." Is it possible to know it? Indeed it is. We don't have time to go into it today. It would take a whole 3/4 of an hour to talk about how to know the Lord's will. But I say to you, without the shadow of doubt in my soul, that it is possible to have a sense in my soul of the Lord's will for my pathway. I do not need to flounder around and say, well, this didn't work out, so I'll try that. It concerns me when I see people who have no sense of purpose in their Christian lives. Because I believe we get it in the Word of God, spoken of very clearly, a sense of purpose. And Paul could talk about his purpose, but it starts out with God's purposes. And you know, all too often, the whole attitude and character of things in this world is to occupy you and me with ourselves, our own purposes, our talents, what we want to do. And the world will say to you, and sometimes even believers will say to you, you have to look at the situation, you have to size it up, you have to use the brains God gave you to figure out what would be the best move to make, check it against the Word of God, and then go ahead. And I say that is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But do you know what? When once you have reached that point where you say, I will be content with the Lord's love, and I will be happy to go on if I have the conscious sense in my soul of doing His will, then you will find that the Lord will never leave you totally in that position. Because He knew that you and I needed fellowship with one another. He knew that you and I needed the encouragement of one another. And you know, every time in my life when the Lord has brought me to that point, and it has happened a number of times, I have had to get to the point where I have said, Lord, Thy love is enough. Now, I don't mean that I have ever experienced total rejection by everyone from whom I should have expected love and understanding, no. But there have been times in my life when I have felt so alone that I felt that the problem that I was experiencing I could hardly share with anyone else. Have you ever felt that way? I'm thankful for some of you here that have felt free in other years and this year to share with some of us some of the burdens and difficulties that you have. We want you to do that. We really do. But sometimes I know there are problems and you just feel you can't share them. And I have had that experience. And I have had to go to the Lord. And then it's wonderful to feel, as it were, the Lord's hand on your shoulder. And He says, I understand. I love you. And I care. And here's what I want you to do. Go ahead and count on me. But then, you know, in every single occasion, God, it seems, has sent someone along who gave me what you and I would call a shot in the arm. Someone who came along who seemed to understand. And someone, perhaps, who just spoke a kind word. And you know how much of a lift that gives you. The Lord knows you and I need that lift. And He's never going to leave us all alone. He's never going to leave us to ourselves. And what does that do? And this is going on into what we're going to have before us tomorrow. It takes the focus off myself and on to Christ. Then I don't count on myself. Then I'm not occupied with what I'm doing. Then I'm not occupied with my talents. I say, oh, I want to please the Lord. My brother Tim last night was going on quite a bit about he having the most beautiful wife in here. I would give him an argument too. Suppose that I say to my wife, you're beautiful. Or supposing that my daughter comes out with a new dress on and I say, my, you look really nice. Is there anything wrong in that? I know there are some parents who feel that they don't want to say things like that because it'll lift their children up in pride. And so they don't pay very many compliments. And some bosses that you may work for never tell you when you've done a good job All you hear about is when you've messed up or done something wrong. Is that the right way to handle it? Let me explain it this way. You and I need love and understanding. And when I say to my daughter who brings out a new dress and puts it on, I say, "My, you look really nice in that." Or I say to someone, "I like your hair, it looks pretty." Or I say to somebody, "That's a nice car you've got. It really looks sharp." What is the message I am conveying? Oh, they go away with a good feeling, perhaps, because they have pleased someone whom they perhaps rightfully wanted to please. Because my children look to me for love and understanding and approval. My wife looks to me for compliments, and maybe I look to her for some too sometimes. And what is the message that we are conveying? You please me. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. And that is to be encouraged. The Apostle Paul did it in Scripture. He spoke to the Corinthians, and he said, "Ye come behind in no gift." When he was talking about giving and trying to encourage them to give, what did he say? Oh, he said, "I boasted of you to Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago." That made them feel good. Why? Because they had done something which pleased their spiritual father. And there's nothing wrong with that. And the Lord encourages us in the pathway by telling us and giving us a boost now and then to let us know that we have pleased Him. But you know, the world, if we're not careful, would corrupt that. The old nature would take that and say to you and to me, "What a wonderful person you must be to be so beautiful." Or, "What a wonderful person you must be to be able to do such a good job." And it will start that little flame of pride going. And you know, that spoils it all, because that's wrong. To please someone in a right way is not wrong. To be proud about it is what the old nature takes and does to spoil it. There's a fine line between the two, but the line is there. And I say to you and to me, there is a danger on both sides. I have seen people who never paid a compliment because they said in their own hearts, "He might step over that line and get proud about it." And consequently, the individual got to thinking, "Well, I sure can't do very much right, because whenever I do anything, all I hear about is the negative side." And that isn't God's way. God's way is a pathway of encouragement. But equally true, God turns the focus off myself and says, "I want you to please me." And when you and I do anything to please the Lord, we realize that it is only because what He has given us is coming out in our lives. Gretchen Wilkin handed me the piece for today's date from Care Lines. I didn't have it with me, but it's so good. The Lord must have known what we were going to take up, and I'm going to read it. Gary Addio read this verse this morning in the counselor's prayer meeting. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." 2 Corinthians 3:5. "Self-confidence in the respect that I can do anything because I am good is not a scriptural thought. God-confidence because Christ gives me just what I need to use for Him and His glory is the way our confidence should be. It's not in ourselves, but in God. He is the source that gives the gift and the power to get things done. We are not. Jesus is the one who died to purge away our sin. We did not. Christ rose from the dead the third day. We did not. Let us be certain that others see that our confidence is really confidence in God and that I, as a person, have no confidence in myself." You know, pride in the Word of God is always spoken of only to be condemned. But confidence is usually spoken of as a positive thing. because it's confidence in God. Our time is gone. I just want to leave you with that thought once again. We all need love and understanding. God has created us that way. And some of you have a harder time than others because you have experienced very little of that in your lives. But if we can do one thing here, we want to bring you close to that blessed one whose love is infinite, who knows all about you, who understands all about you, who died for you on Calvary's cross, who went there all alone in order that you and I might be saved, but also to provide us with an example. Is His love and His understanding enough? God may bring you and me to that point in these last days. You say, I don't get much anywhere else. I say to you and to me, there is enough there to keep us going. But then once we've reached that point, we'll find that by the grace of God, there are others whom God is going to give us the boost when we need it. But it all comes from Him. I wonder if we could sing another hymn. You feel like walking back to the piano, Ruth, or shall we conscript someone from up here? Okay, Aaron's right there. Let's sing number 80, It Is Well With My Soul. I asked somebody last night at the hymn sing if they knew the story behind that hymn, and they said, no, but you're going to tell us. You know, that hymn was written under very, very tragic circumstances. There was a lawyer in the city of Chicago over 100 years ago, and he had a lovely wife and four daughters, and they were a Christian family, all of them saved. But the great Chicago fire came along, I think it was in the year 1871, and burned them out and a good portion of the city of Chicago. And he struggled on there for a while, and eventually decided to send his wife and his four daughters over to France to recuperate for a while he tried to stay there in Chicago and get things sorted out. His name was Spafford. I forget his first name. Maybe someone else remembers it. And you know, the boat that they were on going to France went down. I forget just what happened. But the boat went down, big ocean liner, just off the coast of France. And many lives were lost. Well, they didn't have the communications that you and I have today. And Mr. Spafford waited in Chicago for some days, agonizing over what had happened and wondering how things were with his wife and his four children, four daughters. And then, I don't know just how many days, two or three days afterward, he was worn out, tired, under stress, and a telegraph boy came to the door and handed him a telegram. And you can imagine the thoughts that ran through his mind as he opened it up. And there were only two words in that telegram. I can't tell this story without choking up. There were only two words in that telegram. Saved, alone. It was from his wife. Saved, alone. But you know, the Lord was able to fill him with such peace. Talk about losing it all. The Lord filled him with such peace that he wrote, It Is Well With My Soul as the result of that experience. Maybe we can sing it together. Number 8. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part, but the whole. He bore on the tree, and they're gone evermore. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Closing prayer.